We're actually finishing off what we started last week, and then my aim is to try and set you up for what we're going to talk about next week. So we're on a bit of a journey. We're talking essentially about heaven being in this house because of a couple of weeks ago we sang a song. Actually, did you sing it for us, Jem? No, you didn't. Sorry, Jem is outside pushing her baby there. I realize that the shape of this church, we can talk to people and you can be like, who are you talking to? Because we can't all see each other. But anyway, we sang this song and there was this line about heaven in me, heaven being in me. And we started talking about that, unpacking that last week for those of you that were here. And if you weren't, the beautiful thing is that everything gets recorded. And so you could actually catch up on that because I'm going to blitz you over some of the stuff that we covered. And there was some quite big topics. And so there's no way I could unpack them again in the time frame that we have. And in order for me to be able to move on and finish, it would definitely not be time productive. But we talked about living life in the plural, not because we're schizophrenic, but because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's like we go into spaces and places and bring heaven into those spaces and places. We talked about, we looked at Genesis, and we looked about how when God created the earth for humanity, he created humanity to actually take ownership of the earth. He entrusted it to us, all right? And it was our, because we're created in the image of a God of authority, we also have authority and we need to exercise that authority, and he gives us the earth and he honors that contract. And then we looked at the Lord's Prayer and how we essentially have this place where we invite him back into the story. He's given it to us, and you're going to have to go and listen to last week to be able to understand a little bit more, but we invite him back in. We say to him, you come. Come back into the story. Your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about some of the universe and how, yeah, following NASA on Instagram. And thank you to all the people who've sent me awesome like universe clips since we spoke about that, because I really do enjoy it. And then what do we talk about? Oh my goodness, we talked about the rapture and we talked about the tribulation. We seriously got into some big stuff. And then we started talking about how we're not the only creator people in the universe, that we are human beings, but they are also created spiritual beings. And then we started talking about angels. Oh my goodness, guys. If you weren't here last week, I'm so sorry. There's so much to catch up on in one little blitz like that. But like I say, go back, have a little listen, because where we're picking up from is how we were saying that we're not the only created beings, and that there are these other created beings, and there's no way we could, in the short time that we have, try and do a whole study on those other created beings or spiritual beings. And so I would just say up front that there are some amazing resources. If you're interested in it, and as we're talking about it, if you're like, oh my goodness, I've got questions, like we can do coffee, I'd love to do that. But I would also just like to say that there are this incredible duo of guys who team behind anything that they produce, of course, as well. But up front, they would be a duo of guys, and they call themselves the Bible Project. And has anybody heard of the Bible Project? Because, yeah, they are an epic resource. They do a podcast and they have incredible video clips. They unpack every book of the Bible using like images and just, but they are theologians. They have got so much study behind them and credible study. You know, it's important to check your sources when we go and we allow people to teach us. And so they are credible guys that are gifted to take big, deep things and make them palatable to us. I recently, at the beginning of the year, because we have a friend's, another couple who pastor a church called His Church, who actually sit on our eldership, would that be the right word to give them? Our board here at Co-Church. But I went to Bible college with that couple years and years ago, before we even left to go overseas. And we've reconnected and coming back to South Africa, and our kids are friends, and we often catch up, and it always turns into a theological conversation. And anyway, out of some of the stuff we were discussing, Simon gifted me this course called The Unseen Realm, and it was phenomenal. It was led by a guy called Michael Heiser, who worked for Logos, if any of you know that app, which is a really deep, again, Bible study app. But anyway, he unpacked the unseen realm in a way that was mind-blowing, but it was a 4-month course, pretty much. Yeah, different weeks of lectures and reading and study. And so I just know that in this space of time, I'm going to drop some thoughts and you might be, whoa, where are you getting that from? And I would so love to say that if there are those questions, the Bible Project is such a great space. Google Bible Project, another keyword, and just see what videos would come up, and you would be able to find yourself actually just blown away by some of what we don't often talk about in church, but we really should, because it's threaded all the way through Scripture, this unseen realm, this spiritual world. We have this tangible that we're quite used to, and then there's this intangible, which sometimes we can just start creating stuff in our heads, you know, about what it would be or wouldn't be, but there's actually a lot for us to grab from Scripture, and then there's a lot that isn't there for us. And if we just are all honest and say what we do know and what we can 100% like be certain about, and at the same time what we actually, we're not given enough information. It could be this, it could be this, but at the end of the day, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus came to the planet, died for our sin, made a way for us to access the Father, and it is a good story for that, right? But, okay, this unseen realm, I just wanted to mention two things because we were talking about it last week and I said I would carry on. I wanted to say this. I wanted to say that when I was talking about God giving us the planet, all right, and us then being able to understand that dynamic and that agreement that was set up right in the beginning and actually use our authority through prayer to invite him back in. All right, to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as in heaven. It's a, we invite you back into the story space. All right, what I just wanted to say there was, there was a time period in history in the Old Testament, and it's between Genesis 11 and then Jesus coming again. Okay, Genesis 11 is this Babel story that we read about, and it's not a huge story. We're not given a huge amount of information, but because these spiritual beings, like us, have got free choice, and they've got to have free choice, or we wouldn't actually have an enemy, okay? And we talk quite freely about the enemy as well. We use all kinds of terminology for him. We'll call him the devil, or we'll call him Lucifer, or we'll call him Satan, or the enemy. And the reality is he actually doesn't have a name. All of those things are just trying to explain who he is. Like the devil actually comes from this Greek word, diabolos, and it means the slanderer or accuser. It's not actually a name like I have a name and you have a name, or we might be familiar with this term. I know we're going like we're talking throwing big things out there quite quickly, but you might be used to hearing the word Lucifer, and that's another word. Like, where does that come from? Is that his name? It's actually a Latin word, and it comes from this story about how Venus is the last star that you see when the sun starts rising. It's the last star that kind of hangs on to the night, and they used to talk about this in the ancient times, that how that star was like this rebellious star, and there's this term out there that went Hallel Ben Shafar, which eventually became Lucifer, the rebellious one who's hanging on. And so we like to say, is that his name? But it's actually not. Again, it's just all these terms trying to describe this enemy, this spiritual being that rebelled against God and came and met with humanity in the garden right in the beginning. And we see pictures in primary school or in kids' church of the snake. And again, it's like, why the snake, you know? And the snake, basically, in ancient Hebrew, is the word seraph, from where we get the word seraphim, which im is just the plural of seraph, and it's just talking about these beings, these angelic beings. And it was very normal in the beginning to have human beings and spiritual beings overlap. God walked with the people in the cool of the day, and the seraphim, these beings, would guard the garden. It was like they were these bodyguards, and we can be like, well, how did the snake even get in there to tempt humanity right in the beginning? Because it was normal. Things overlapped. And then there's this almost like twin rebellion, if you like, as some people like to call it, where humanity listens to this snake, this seraph, this being, this spiritual being, talking about how maybe you could actually be like God, which is essentially what he is wanting. He was wanting all the worship, created pretty magnificent, actually, as a spiritual being, and wanted what God had as being the creator, and as if, as the created, we were ever going to be able to be worshipped in the way that God is worshipped. It's a ridiculous thing, but within the giving of free choice, there is this ability for people to choose to continue to worship the one who created us, or him or her or whatever, or to actually begin to twist things and go, I'm pretty special myself. I'm not really sure why we're all having to worship God. What about if actually things were to turn around, if we just messed with the order of things here? And there's this craving within humanity too, if we're really honest. But there's this craving for adoration and have a look at me, I'm pretty special. And so there we have this enemy in humanity interacting, it's pretty normal, and there's this rebellion that goes on. And in Luke 11, Jesus actually recalls the moment where he says, I think that it might even be on the screens, and I'm hopping around my notes, I'm so sorry, Alan. I'm so, so sorry. But in Luke 11, Jesus actually says that he saw the devil fall like a bolt of lightning. Have you ever read that? I don't know if you have, but he's talking to his disciples and he's recalling this moment, this moment of rebellion where it was like, we actually can't have this kind of thing going on, because how can something stay pure if even just 1 ounce of impurity enters into that equation? Then the whole thing is no longer pure, right? The whole thing loses its purity. And so it was like, okay, we actually can't have that anymore. And he's kicked out of the equation, kicked out of the heavenly realms in terms of being somebody who would have been on angelic assignment. And over time, we see similar things actually happening, okay? Man, big topics in a small amount of time. But we see when we talked about Israel, even again last week, how God goes, okay, I'm not going to destroy the whole world again as I did in the time of Noah. I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to execute a new plan. We're actually only talking about this because we're trying to get to the place of what the current plan on the world is, which is the church. But back then, okay, going back to Genesis 11 times, it was like, okay, we've tried to start again and reboot humanity with Noah. I said I would never destroy the world again. I'm going to honor that promise. Here we have a rebellion happening at Babel again, okay? I'm not going to destroy the whole world. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look for one man, Abraham. We talked about him this morning. He has incredible faith, and I'm going to start a new nation with him. Him and his wife Sarah, who were ridiculously old, have this miraculous baby, and the Israelite nation is born. And God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. So if he was their God exclusively, he wasn't the God of the rest of the nations that actually existed out there. It's crazy. It's a crazy thought. It's a big thought. There were other spiritual beings because God had created human beings and spiritual beings. And he said, listen, I'm actually in essence disowning a huge portion of the land. And I'm going to show myself through these people. They're going to live blessed. And everyone's actually going to want in because of these people that I'm going to have, that I have this special contract with, okay, these Israelite people. And at that stage, guys, I don't know, if we do believe that there's a spiritual world out there, some crazy stuff starts going down. And I did say last week, if you're into history at all and you know some of the Greek mythology and you know some of the crazy stuff that went on in Persia, which is actually really essentially ancient Babylon, you start getting like child sacrifice to these gods, lowercase g, these spiritual deities that essentially, I guess, turn rogue, you know, just are like, yes, free reign here. And things, all kinds of warped stuff starts going on the earth. You know, you get this like temple prostitution, there's only adults in the room, right? All kinds of crazy stuff that we can look at in ancient history and be like, man, is that even real? Did that even happen? Is that like the world was a bit of a crazy place at the time when Israel was the chosen nation and God was exclusively the God of Israel? And of course, Israel, because God is working with people and people have free choice, and it's not a flawless plan when you're working with free choice, right? God always knew that he was going to have to wrap himself in flesh and enter the story himself to actually reset things. And he does 2,000 years ago as Jesus. And essentially what he's doing at that stage is he's going, I'm going to buy back access for all of humanity, not just Israel. All this stuff that has gone down because it's like, you guys have just turned things into what it never should have been. I'm going to come into the equation, God himself in flesh. I'm going to walk this earth. I'm going to teach you the ways of the Father. And you're going to be able to look to me for apprenticeship so that you can do the same in your walk, even when I am no longer on this earth. But it's a genius strategy for God himself to enter the equation. Because when Jesus comes, the world's a mess. The world's a mess, okay? Roman rule is at its peak and they own most of the world. And it's crazy because, I mean, if we're talking about free choice and we're talking about these other spiritual beings, I mean, there's this time, if you know at your Bibles at all and you know the story of how before Jesus goes into ministry, he actually goes out into the desert for 40 days and he fasts before he goes into ministry. And at that time, the devil comes and tempts him, this being, this opposer, this enemy, whatever you want to call him, right? Rogue spiritual being comes to tempt him at his moment of weakness. And let me tell you, if there's anything that we can learn from that, we can learn about the strategy of the enemy that he will always come at us at our weakest. When we are physically not great, he is going to come and he is going to have a go. In John 10:10, it says that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It just spells out the strategy right there. That is what he is going to do. He attempted it with Jesus, for goodness sake. Of course he's going to attempt it with us. And it's important that when we're living in not just a natural world, but a spiritual world, that we understand the dynamics at play, that we understand what's going on sometimes in the background, and that we're wiser than it. Because the enemy will come at us. He's not coming at us because he loves us in the way that the Father loves us. He's coming at us because he's wanting to hurt the heart of the Father, because we're the children of God. I mean, let me tell you, if anyone comes at my kids, they will see my wrath, because that is how you get to somebody. You go for their kids, right? And so that is what he does. He knows who we are, sometimes better than we know ourselves. It's like we actually have to remind ourselves when we feel like we're under attack, when we feel like, man, life is just feeling hard. It feels like there's an assignment against me to kill, steal, destroy, whatever it is, my peace, my joy, my destiny. We sometimes, the right thing to do is just to actually go, hang on a second, who am I? I'm a child of God. Like I am, that is why this is going on. And we have to remind and strengthen ourselves and know how to pray and know how to use our authority and know perseverance, know all of that kind of stuff, but be wiser, wiser in those moments, right? Because the enemy came at Jesus and it's so crazy. What he says on his third time, this is what he says to him. It's Matthew 4, verse 8 to 11, Alan, for the screens. Okay, Jesus is out. He's in the desert. He's feeling weak. He's not eaten for like 40 days, and he's not had anything to drink either. And how are you going, Alan? Matthew 4, verse 8 to 11. This is in the Amplified Bible, and it says, again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain. Okay, we read these scriptures often and we're like, but do we ever think, oh my gosh, the devil, spiritual word, creative being, how did he even enter the equation? How is he even there? Is he real? Like, you know, important for us to actually think on these things, right? As the church. So he took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, splendor, magnificence, and excellence of them, the Roman Empire. Okay, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Okay, right there, two things straight up. How can he even say, all these things I will give you? How could he say that unless he were to have possession of those things? You can't give something that's not yours. How at that point is the devil able to say to God, I will give this to you? Because at Babel, God had disinherited a huge portion of the land and had only kept Israel for himself. That was how that chapter of the story of the world was working. And he was now coming back into the story to buy it back. Not like this, not making a deal with the devil. He was going to buy it back with his life. It was going to be even better. Okay? All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Just desperate for praise. Always was, still is. And on a mission to destroy all of the order that God set in place when he created the world and he created something good, the devil is constantly trying to unwind back to chaos. It's a strategy. And Jesus doesn't even say to him, well, you can't say that because I own it. He doesn't say that. Jesus knows. He's up to speed with the story of the world and where things are at and exactly what he's on the earth for. And he just says, go away, Satan, for it is written and forever remains written. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then in the next section, thanks, Alan, the devil leaves him and angels come and they minister to him and they bring him food and they're serving him. And you're like, we read it and we're all like, but oh my gosh, is this like real? Is it like fictitious or is this real, the word of God? Like, are these spiritual beings able to actually come and serve him and give him food in that moment? Jesus was super content with living between the natural and the supernatural. That was what made him Jesus. Right? Fully God and fully human. And here's the thing. Why does he say it's actually going to be better for you if I go to heaven? Because at a point when Jesus has died, he actually ascends back into heaven. Okay? And he says it's going to be better for you. And we can all be like, well, why? Like, why would it be better for Jesus to leave earth? The thing is, he didn't leave. He just put in place a new plan. He was one guy with the Holy Spirit living in him, walking, talking, healing, loving people, caring, one man, okay, bringing change wherever he went. But if he were to go and send the Holy Spirit back, who could live and dwell in all people who would believe and understand the story, now you've got multiplied bodies, human bodies, walking the earth, bringing the Holy Spirit into their places and their spaces. It's genius. The church is a genius plan. We just have to catch up to speed with understanding it and understanding our authority and knowing how important the church is and knowing that it's something that Jesus gave his life for and knowing that it's something that he's coming back for. We talked about that last week when we got to the rapture and the tribulation. But let me just say, this is massive stuff. Massive to think that we would have the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus living in us, right? It actually says that in Romans 8. I've completely lost my place. Romans 8, 11, it speaks about that same Spirit living in us. And Jesus talks about this stuff as he's talking and walking with his disciples, as he's given 3 years of his life before he would die to essentially apprenticeship, to training up this group of people so that when he does ascend, he's not leaving. He's not abandoning. He's actually leaving an army. And so he's training these people. And let me just take you to John 14:12 in the Amplified Bible. And this is Jesus saying to his army of people, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, anyone who believes in me as Savior will also do the things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these. And I love it how it says it in the Amplified, in extent and outreach, because I am going to the Father. And we can read that scripture and we can think, how can we do greater things if we're thinking like, how do you do anything better than raising the dead, right? How do you do that? But he's not talking about that. He's talking about an extent and outreach in quantity. We're going to do more, greater than size, quantity, rather than quality, because there's more of us. We are in the team phase of the story of the world. That's how it is. We've got to get so great at team to be able to actually step into all that it is that God has actually entrusted and is believing that his church can do. And the church is going to get more and more and more beautiful as the days get darker and darker, because it promises that in the Word of God. But we are in the team phase. We're a company of people together with the Holy Spirit, empowered and equipped, actually. Well, equipped, this is where the equipping happens, when we gather and we talk and it happens in life groups and it happens in this space and we are able to understand more fully what it is that we're on this planet for. But let me just say this in the short time that I have left. I won't read Matthew 9, Alan, 35 to 38. It's essentially Jesus looking out at it. It talks about how he walked through in the cities and the villages and wherever he went, he was healing every kind of disease. I am reading it. And every kind of sickness. And his words were reflecting his messiahship. Okay. And when he saw the crowds, I kind of have to read it, he was moved with compassion and pity for them because they were dispirited and distressed, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the workers are few." It's just me. It's like just me out here. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And then you know what he does in the next bit in Matthew 10? He prays for his disciples that he's talking to, and he actually empowers them to be able to go, even in his time, with that same spirit and that same authority that he has. And off they go, and they do the most incredible things. But this is him, like, commissioning them. Okay, I'm fast-forwarding. This is Matthew 10, 5 to 8. It says, Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Okay, this is while he's on the planet still with his disciples, and he sends them on a mission trip. And he says, don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers, and don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy, okay? Go to the lost, confused people right here in this neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. It's here because it's in you, because I've just imparted that right now into you. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You've been treated generously, so live generously. Like cash, just raise the dead. You know? Oh my gosh, how? Because that same commission is for us today. And we're all right, let's do that then. How? We fast forward, okay, in Matthew 11, verses 28. This is the most beautiful scripture. It goes like this. Walk with me. This is Jesus talking. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Is that not the most beautiful scripture? Like, learn how I do it. It's unforced. It's just a rhythm I have to my life, living perfectly in sync between the natural and the spiritual. Beautiful. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus actually talks about how he only does what his Father tells him to do. So he's not off there trying to do everything. We can't do everything as one person. As a team, different story. But as one person, we can't. So we actually need to be in tune with the Spirit of God, hear what he's asking us to do, and we get on with that for our life, okay? Okay, just looking at time, and I feel like I just want to say this last thing. This is from Matthew 10, verse 42, okay? He's sending his disciples out on their, like, mission trip, and he says this, "This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small," because we think, raise the dead. Oh my gosh, how do we even start there? Look, he's the most beautiful teacher, Jesus. He's like, no, just don't be overwhelmed. Start small. Give a cool cup of water to someone who is thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing. Like, and we read that and we'll be like, oh, that's not fancy, just giving someone a cup of water. That's not as fun as, like, raising the dead. We all want to, you know, start up there. But what God is addressing is our hearts. And he's saying, I never came to be fancy or a show-off. In fact, he would heal people and then he would say to them, okay, don't tell anyone. But he healed them because he just loved them. It was like he cared for the person. He met the people. He saw the need. His heart was moved. And because of what was in him, he gave. If all they needed was a cup of water, that's all he would give them. It's such a great place for us to start. Don't you think it's such good advice? Because it was never about the big, fancy miracle for Jesus. It was always about the person. And we've honestly got to be so careful in the church that we aren't people that love miracles more than we love the miracle maker. Did you hear what I was saying? We can't love the miracle, the show, because then we become like the Pharisees who, later on in Matthew, we're just hopping around Matthew today, 12, they ask Jesus to prove himself again. Why don't you show us another miracle, they say. How about a miracle? And in Matthew 12, 39, he says, all you want is something to titillate your curiosity and satisfy your lust for miracles. I just do a trek. We just want to see someone healed. We just want to see someone get out of their wheelchair and walk. Well, God can do that, absolutely. But seriously, would we give someone a cup of water if that's what they needed? Would we care enough and love enough and notice enough? Because that's the starting place. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandments? Greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you love God and you love people. Love God, love people. That's the recipe. And if we can get that in sync, and if we can understand our authority, we can walk in a place of the spiritual just being so natural to us. And we will see miracles. We will. If we are people who truly love God and love people. But that is the recipe in Revelation. I'm going to end with this. 22, the very final book of the Bible. And it's verse 17. It says, come, says the Holy Spirit, and the bride. Come, says the Holy Spirit, and the bride. The bride is us. And we're going to next week actually talk about us, the collective, the church, and these metaphors that are used in the Bible to help to explain who we are and how we can be an incredibly inviting bride, okay? But here in Revelation, this final few words of the Bible, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say come. It's a partnership between human and spiritual. Let anyone who hears this say come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. It's a partnership. In the Passion Translation, it says, come, says the Holy Spirit and the bride in divine duet. Is that not so beautiful? In divine duet. That's how we're supposed to live, life in the plural. I had wanted to read you something to this book, but we'll do it next week. It's just about the church being the most beautifully irresistible, inviting place. Essentially, a place that would, like Revelation 22 says, say come to people. That people would drive by and be like, what is even going on there? That is irresistible to me. I want to go. It's drawing people. And it's not a natural thing only, and it's not a spiritual thing only. It's a divine duet between the two, between the Spirit and the bride. And maybe we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, because I feel like I'm out of time and we want to pray over the life group leaders, don't we? Okay. So guys, too many notes, but we have time because we have weeks. Let me pray for you and then we're going to pray over the life group leaders. And my heart is that we will just begin to ponder this that scripture of the Spirit and the bride saying come. And this life in the plural, not schizophrenic, but a life with the Holy Spirit and the authority that we have. And we'll begin to ponder this great story of the world and the chapter that we're in, and that we would be a people who would be able to truly say, my goodness, heaven is actually in this house. Okay, that's my heart in what we've been talking about in these last 2 weeks. So, Father, I thank you for everything that we've been able to share last week and this week. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how rich it is, for how deep it is, and at the same time, how simple it is. It's as simple as giving somebody like a cool cup of water. You're just the most beautiful teacher, Jesus. And I pray that as we sit under your teaching, as we listen, now you would begin to change us into the people you're asking us to be. Mold us, shape us. We offer ourselves to you to do so. And we put our hands up for the individual journey of going out into our spaces and places with you, Holy Spirit, but at the same time, this collective journey as your church coming together in team dynamic to be able to bring heaven to this earth in our time on this planet, in Jesus' name.